The title of our remarks this morning is The Wisdom That Is From Above. I'd like to turn to Proverbs, the first chapter, and let's read the first 10 verses, and then we'll jump down to verse 20 and read through the end of the chapter. Proverbs 1, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb in the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Then jumping down to verse 20. Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her word, saying, How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn ye at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Godly or spiritual wisdom is simply defined as the correct application of the knowledge that is revealed in God's Word. A variety of synonyms are used in this first chapter of Proverbs for wisdom. And the first one is instruction. Instruction, emphasizing that acquiring wisdom requires effort and involves building character as well as expanding or developing the mind. The word instruction here typically relates to a warning, as we read in Proverbs 24. 24 of Proverbs. And let's read verses 30 through 32. I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles, and had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Also, instruction is similarly used in Proverbs 4, verses 1 and 2. Hear ye, children, that the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. Often the term instruction is accompanied by correction or reproof. And when these two appear together, they denote discipline. This illustrates that wisdom isn't acquired by casual, detached study, but rather by diligently and intently seeking that knowledge. The second synonym for wisdom in Proverbs 1 is understanding, or insight as it appears in some translations. The verb to discern is related to both these nouns and the preposition between, as is also connected here. In 1 Kings 3:9, Solomon uses these two together, that I may discern between good and evil. Relative to this, let us also go to Philippians, the first chapter. Philippians 1, and let's pick up at verse 8. Philippians 1, 8. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may prove things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. The word heart, as is often the case in Scripture, is actually referring to the mind, also translated as understanding in the King James Version, but more specifically, sense in the Revised Version. The next synonym for wisdom involves wise behavior, specifically good sense or practical wisdom. In the verb form, it often means to be successful. Abigail demonstrated it in the way that she handled the crisis that we read of in 1 Samuel 25:3. Now the man was Nabal, his name you'll remember means fool, and the name of the woman was Abigail, her name meaning joy. And she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. A companion word to good understanding denotes sound wisdom on the part of Abigail. Other synonyms in relation to wisdom are prudence, shrewdness, and discretion. And while some of these can deteriorate into negatively scheming, these qualities can also relate to a godly man who is thoughtful and plans for the best results. The literal meaning of counsel, which applies here, is he who knows the ropes. He who knows the ropes. And that's a statement that we probably heard many times. Interestingly, this is a nautical phrase denoting one who understands the various knots that are used in sailing and which ropes control which sails, having a clear understanding of what is right. A fifth and last group of synonyms for wisdom are knowledge and learning. Knowledge, in this instance, doesn't imply so much an enlightened mind as it does a knowing of truth, and certainly of God Himself, such as in Proverbs 2:5, where we read, "Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." And also in Proverbs 3:6, "In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." Learning emphasizes that doctrine is something given and received or grasped by the individual. Brother Roberts, in an 1884 Christadelphian, had this to say about wisdom. And we quote, "Wisdom is the right use of knowledge in all things. Surely it is the doing of these things, the adoption of these courses, the observance of these conditions, that will lead to life and well-being. This definition will cover all thought and action. Wisdom means everything in its right place." And that's a pretty profound statement. Wisdom means everything in its right place. No extremes in anything. observing the right measures to secure life and well-being, putting in every element that wisdom calls for. A man may be wise in business and make money, but if at the same time he is foolish in the way he uses himself, then death comes, and his success in business goes for nothing. Folly in one point destroys the whole. Let me continue with a quote from Brother Lawrence Dodal. This was in an October 1937 Advocate, and it dovetails quite well with Brother Roberts's thoughts. He writes, "Wisdom might be briefly defined as the knowledge and the understanding of the Word of God and its correct application to one's life. Clearly, then, the price of acquisition is not material. First, there must be a desire to have it. As Jesus expressed it, a hunger and thirst after righteousness. Or simply a thirsting, as in Isaiah 55, where the prophet writes, 'Ho, everyone that thirsteth, what then? Come ye to the waters.' The Lord Jesus said that whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." John 4:14. "It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." John 6:63. Godly wisdom, then, typically is the quality of having experience, knowledge, and good judgment. Today in modern society, when we hear the word wisdom or reference to someone as wise, it's often in reference to their financial success or their social standing. However, this isn't wisdom. In fact, wisdom scoffs at those who only value riches and laughs at those who seek applause. Wise acts might result in a higher social standing or advancements of wealth, but evil acts could result in these as well. Therefore, it's unwise to quickly attribute wisdom to individuals who merely possess material things. How much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather than to be chosen than silver? Proverbs 16:16, which Brother Paul read this morning. The search for wisdom involves two key Old Testament terms, fear and knowledge. Note Proverbs 2, verses 4 and 5. "If thou seekest her," that is wisdom, "as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." The fear of the Lord in Scripture, we know, refers to respect, reverence, and humility before God. Note Proverbs 15:33. "The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility." This spirit of reverence must always accompany our seeking for spiritual knowledge. The principles and doctrines that constitute the wisdom from above must be diligently pursued. These should be received, embraced, and stored in the heart and mind. Daily reinforcement through reading and studying of the Scriptures is necessary to renew and retain divine ideas. It's a constant struggle between the flesh and the spirit. And we've often read from Romans 7 where the Apostle Paul relates that internal vying that he experienced and we too experience. "For that which we would not do, that we do, and that we would not do, we do because of the flesh." We must listen to the Spirit's voice in Scripture and shut our ears to the voice of folly, who would readily lead us in the way of sin. The individual who seeks understanding and knowledge must do certain things. And the first step is to receive the Word of God. The gospel The epitome of wisdom can be received in a variety of ways, as illustrated in the parable of the sower. And let's turn there to Luke, the 8th chapter. We're quite familiar with this parable, but let's take a moment to read the context. Luke 8, and let's pick up at verse 5. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And his disciples asked him, saying, "What might this parable be?" And he said, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, that cometh, then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word of their out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which when they have heard, go forth, and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. So we see in this context that false doctrine, persecution, and the cares of the world prevented the development of fruit in the majority of those that heard the gospel. In contrast, the Thessalonians, as noted in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, we are told, received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. In similar fashion, we read of the Bereans in Acts 17:11, that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Listening intently is another important aspect of growing and developing one's spiritual wisdom. Contemplating the words of exhortation, thinking on those things that are shared in our Bible classes, and listening actively to brethren who have been diligent in pursuing spiritual wisdom rather than that of the world. Let us heed the wise counsel of Proverbs 2:2. Incline thine ear unto wisdom, and apply thine heart to understanding. And also in Proverbs 22:17, bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise. And note also Proverbs 5:1-2. My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. We need to be obediently applying that which we learn, readily obeying the manifold truths of God's word. We read in Psalm 90 in verse 12, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." And also in Colossians 3:16-17, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." In the search for wisdom, prayer is an important foundation element. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. 1 Thessalonians 5:17-18. Continue in prayer and watch the same with thanksgiving. Colossians 4:2. We should often ask for Yahweh's help and instruction, being confident in Christ's words in Matthew 7:7, Ask, and it shall be given you. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. Proverbs 15:8. Diligent study is a prerequisite if one is to gain spiritual wisdom. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15, and probably one of the early memory verses that we learned. Reading the word isn't enough. We must search the scriptures. The truths that are buried in God's word won't be discovered by the undiscerning and hurried reader. We must meditate on the word. We must pray for wisdom. We must seek it with all our hearts. And we must walk according to the things of the Spirit. God desires to give us his wisdom. He's made it available to his children. And we should desire it and desire to be led by that wisdom. The believer must submit to Scripture and let it completely transform his or her life. Words can often be lost in our memory, and yet with assimilation, be held fast in the heart. This holding fast in the heart has to do with the path of life itself. Also, it's not enough to simply remember what one has been taught. One must continue to acquire wisdom. There's not a point at which our journey ends prior to the return of Christ and our individual judgment. David, in the context of Proverbs 4, in speaking with Solomon, stresses the acquiring of wisdom in the same way, and with the same enthusiasm of a merchant promoting his goods to the buyers. Wisdom must be acquired and not be forgotten. Let's go to John, the 8th chapter. John 8, verses 30 and 31. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And let's go to Colossians, the 1st chapter. Colossians 1, verses 22 and 23. In the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled. Wisdom will guard or preserve us, and we must love her or perish. We read in 2 Thessalonians, the 2nd chapter. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 10 and 11. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, and they should believe a lie. The word acquiring doesn't mean to acquire wisdom while you're acquiring other things. You're to acquire wisdom, but it must be through giving all that you have to get it. Acquiring is the Hebrew term kinyon, K-I-N-Y-O-N, and it's the purchase money, if you will, for garnering and gaining wisdom. There is no price too high to pay or any sacrifice that's too great. Similarly, in the search for the pearl of great price, we remember that the individual sold all that he had to obtain it. As we read in Matthew 13, 46, all that he had to obtain it. Likewise, this is the proper approach to garnering the wisdom that is from above. The pursuit of wisdom can result in victory over sin and the promise of potential life in the kingdom of God. Let's go to James, the third chapter. And it's from here, of course, that our title was taken. James 3, and let's pick up at verse 12. We want to read through verse 18. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine figs, so can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation or his behavior, his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Here James highlights the sharp contrast which exists between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. Spiritual wisdom. Divine wisdom. He begins by asking a question in verse 13 and then challenges us to demonstrate true wisdom in the works that we do. Let me read to you the 13th verse from the NASB. It reads, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the godliness of wisdom. I'll read that again. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the godliness of wisdom. Verses 14 through 16 describe the wisdom that doesn't come from God. Rather, it's characterized by a heart that's selfish and determined to have its own way. This ungodly wisdom, which is earthly and sensual and natural, produces nothing but turmoil and evil. We read in 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, 1 Corinthians 3, picking up at verse 18, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. The wisdom from above in verse 17 of James 3. And let's look at that once again. Read James 3, 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. This is obviously a reference to the wisdom that God gives. This wisdom is freely given to those who ask and apply themselves to it. First, pure. This wisdom is undefiled, and it is free from the corruption that characterizes ungodly wisdom. Being listed first, it's set apart from the qualities that follow. This is the foremost and basic characteristic of the wisdom that God gives. It must first be pure. This is why we have so much emphasis on doctrine, the teachings that the Lord has revealed. Now, we know because of the flesh, we, all of us, don't always maintain that purity, but it doesn't change the obligation. Let's go to Proverbs, the second chapter. Proverbs 2. Let's read verses 10 through 12. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things. We're told in James 3:17 that this wisdom from God is peaceable. So God's wisdom produces peace, not strife. Peace, not strife. Worldly wisdom brings disorder, strife, and conflict. Let's go to Romans, 14th chapter. Romans 14, beginning at verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. We know this wisdom from God is also gentle. The word means willing to yield, to be considerate in the demands that it makes upon others. To be considerate in the demands that it makes upon others. Let's go to Titus, third chapter. Titus 3, verses 1 and 2. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, meaning contentious, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. And we're not saying these things are easy, but the Lord has asked us to work at developing these qualities and responses. We're told that God's wisdom is easy to be entreated, and the phrase carries the idea of obedience. God's wisdom gives a readiness to obey or yield, similar to the word gentle that we just considered. We're told that God's wisdom is full of mercy, a compassion that motivates one to take action to help, characterized by God's mercy. We read in James, the second chapter, James 2 and verse 13. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment. And that doesn't mean that we condone or accept error. We have a responsibility to our God to contend in the right spirit. But it is telling us that, you know, we need to think and exercise good judgment before taking action. We're told that God's wisdom involves good fruits, actions carried out serving Yahweh, fulfilling His will, which is a glaring contrast to the worldly wisdom that produces every evil thing. Without partiality means it means to be unwavering, to have no instability in God's wisdom, to manifest it as strongly as we possibly can. In James, the first chapter, verses 6 through 8, we read, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. This is what partiality is all about, is to be one who wavers. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven in the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. You know, this is the attitude or disposition that we should strive to manifest, which we know is not always easy. Without hypocrisy, God's wisdom, which is that wisdom from above, produces sincerity and honesty. And we should be honest with each other, honest with God, honest at all times. There should be no desire on our part to misrepresent or to pretend to be what we're not. Interestingly, we know that hypocrisy in the scriptures relates to being an actor, acting out a scene, if you will. And we shouldn't be acting. We should be portraying the truth in our service to Yahweh. In Romans, the 12th chapter, Paul had this to say. Romans 12 and verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. And this is agape, self-sacrificing love as demonstrated by our Lord Jesus Christ. Without dissimulation, unfeigned, it needs to be genuine or real. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. As James 3:18 emphasizes, righteousness is produced in an environment of peace by those who promote peace. There is peace rather than the disorder and conflict of man's wisdom. Peacemakers sow the seed of righteousness, for they possess the wisdom that is from above. In Proverbs, the 4th chapter, Solomon continues to highlight the excellency of wisdom. But interestingly there, he employs the persuasion of experience. This is in Proverbs 4. He points out that wisdom was personally shared with him by his father David. And he makes it quite clear that his father pressed the matter upon him with an intense sense of urgency. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not. The ideas in this chapter 4 of Proverbs are life and preservation. And the only way to achieve them is by following the path of godly wisdom. The opposite of this is certainly evident in that the way of the wicked is as darkness. And again, the contrast, the path of the just is as a shining light. Let us pursue preservation and life through wisdom. Personal affection and influence are an excellent source and avenue for instruction. The writer is using these to encourage cooperation that one may develop their own individual love of wisdom. The wise Solomon in this 4th chapter of Proverbs, like the Apostle Paul, later exhorts and charges as a father doth his children. This teaching concerning wisdom that the writer stresses is sound. It represents not new teaching, but that which is established, transmitted from the past. Wisdom is the most precious treasure a father can teach to his son. Note again Proverbs 1:8. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. And also in Ephesians 6:4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We're familiar with Jeremiah 6:16, which speaks of the old paths, those that have come before, that are just as sound as when they originated. In Proverbs, the 31st chapter, we're very familiar with the latter part of that chapter, verses 10 through 31, in which wisdom is actually personified. It, of course, speaks of the virtuous woman. And interestingly, it's actually a poem portraying the individual and the multitudinous Christ, depicting the present and the future. The husband is, of course, Christ, and the virtuous woman, his bride. Virtuous in this context denotes strong in all her moral qualities, which should indeed characterize the constituents of the bride. If you'll turn there with me to Proverbs 31. Starting at verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet. While it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth the field and buyeth it with the fruit of her hand. She planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle. Her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in due time. She opened her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue is the law of kindness. In her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, as we read in Matthew 12:35. Interestingly, much of the virtuous woman's life is devoted to feeding and clothing her household, reflecting the bride's role in feeding the flock of God, feeding the household with the bread of heaven. Her lamp doesn't go out at night, denoting the fact that the light of the gospel ever shines, a lampstand to illuminate the Gentile darkness. The virtuous woman's industry and self-denial are evident. She puts that light not under a bushel, but on a stand where it can be readily seen and appreciated and perhaps influence the lives of others. So should be the work and disposition of the believer. I'd like to share a quote. This is from Women of the Bible. It's taken from pages 240 and 241. It's a very good summary. At the very beginning of this poem about the virtuous woman, it says that the heart of her husband safely trusts in her. And so it does. Christ trusted the disciples with the gospel and the founding of the ecclesia. And though they were only weak men, they succeeded magnificently by God's help. We come 2,000 years after them and a great distance from where they lived. But by their trustworthiness, we all have a copy of God's word in our hands and the privilege of entering into God's presence now and the hope of entering his kingdom eventually. It is now the time for us, as part of the multitudinous bride, to do our part in taking care of the household, preparing the regular meals, providing the warm coverings, and caring for the needy, occupying fresh fields and working without ceasing in the vineyard. Our candle must not go out, but keep on shining steadfastly through the night of adversity. All faithful women mentioned in the Bible are part of this one woman, and every faithful follower of Jesus has a part in her, from the least to the greatest, male and female, dead, living, and still to come. We reach the nub and center of our study of this poem when we consider whether we ourselves are part of this bride. This is where we feel the Word of God being sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing even soul, spirit, joints, and marrow as it discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. Proverbs 31, I'd like to read again the last two verses. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. Proverbs 3:18 tells us that wisdom is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. The fruit of the hands of the virtuous woman was righteous deeds, and inasmuch as she is the embodiment of wisdom, she shall eat of the tree of life. We pray that indeed this will be all our lot as well. The Orlando Ecclesia's basis of fellowship is exclusively the unamended statement of faith, and we welcome those who believe and adhere to those doctrines and commandments stated therein. Our memorial hymn is hymn 153. By Christ redeemed, in Christ restored, 153.